The people of Israel grew impatient, waiting for Moses to return from the top of Mount Sinai. So they made and worshipped a golden calf as if it were God. And they indulged in what the Bible terms revelry, which often means an orgy. God told Moses that Israel had become corrupt. And because of that, he wanted to destroy them. But Moses asked for God's favor because these were God's people. So God relented and did not destroy them. Moses, by guidance of God, had about 3,000 of them killed nonetheless, who were the perpetrators, the ones who stirred the people up to do this. He had 3,000 people killed because of their sins against God and what they had done. Exodus chapter 32 and verses 30 through 32 tells us, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Sin, so great, they had created something of human hands, something of a human mind, to represent a God who is beyond all imagination, something that humans had no part in creating at all. And Moses goes before God on behalf of the people. He says, seeking atonement, in other words, seeking God to be satisfied. And he offers himself, offers to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's what he means when he says, if you won't forgive them, blot me out of the book. Use me as a sacrifice. I don't want to be where my people, where your people are not. Sin. Someone has said that sin is unbelief in the divine word and denial of the divine will. Kind of puts it in a capsule. Sin is unbelief in the divine word and denial of the divine will. Israel did not understand sin, and they did not understand God's nature. Or most importantly, they did not understand that the covenant that they had just days before made with God made them God's children. They didn't understand any of that. Living by God's covenant honored his holiness and his purity, and it assured that Israel would inherit the promises that God, or the blessings that God had promised them. They didn't understand that ignoring this covenant, this agreement that they had made with God, this promise to act according to God's will, to act according to God's character, was rejecting and hurting him. They didn't understand God's love of them. Hundreds of years later, King David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Why is this such a blessing? It's a great blessing because God punishes our dishonor of him. Solomon had completed the temple that he had built to God's honor there in the city of Jerusalem. In his prayer of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said this, beginning in verse 29 and 30. "May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there.' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. It picks up in verses 33 and 34 to say, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave their fathers. And then in verses 46 through 51, he goes on to say, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance whom you bought or whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. Solomon knew that God's people would sin against God. How did he know it? Because they always had. But since everything in life depended upon God, Solomon knew the necessity of God forgiving them. It was just impossible to consider life without God forgiving his people. Because everything in life depended upon God and the relationship that they had with God for them to live. As Solomon's father had written, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Why is this such a blessing? Because God punishes our stubborn rebellion against him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, is a story, not a story that Jesus tells, but a story about something that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, that is Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, the Pharisee said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman saw the seriousness of her sins. She saw the seriousness of her situation with God. She saw how seriously she had hurt God's love for her. She saw how seriously she needed to change her life and throw herself on God's mercy. She saw God in Jesus, and she acted in complete repentance. It's truly said that unless the sinner sees himself as being utterly worthless, he will never turn to God and accept God's gift of grace. And God's great grace is wrapped up in his forgiveness and acceptance and adoption of us as sinful human beings, as his pure and holy children. It's also truly said that nothing greater can happen to a human being than to be forgiven. Imagine times when you've wanted so much for another person to forgive you. And imagine how you felt when they did. Imagine how joyfully that woman left that day when the Son of God had forgiven her of her sins. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Why is this such a blessing? Because God wholly forgives people who wholeheartedly repent to him of their sins and seek to live their lives by God's will. That's what this woman was seeking with all her heart. John the Apostle wrote to Christians in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, saying, This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The source of sin is Satan and self. The source of sin is Satan and self. Jesus calls Satan the father of all lies. Satan tells us lies that we want to believe. And then we repeat those lies to ourselves until we are convinced that the lies are actually the truth. We justify, we rationalize, and we excuse ourselves from the truth about our sins, whatever those sins are. We try to make sins less than sins, and we try to assure ourselves that we have no sins. But the lies of Satan do not change the truth of God. Our lives now and eternally are completely dependent upon our loving relationship to our Father God. If we have sin that we have not repented of to God, then we have separated ourselves from God's love. It has been a personal, intentional choice. But if we wholeheartedly repent of those sins, like that sinful woman who encountered Jesus did, then we will be forgiven of them by God and be reconciled to him and to his love, just like that woman was to God. The depth of God's desire for us to be reconciled to him, the depth of his love for us, the depth of his willingness to sacrifice to have a loving parent-child relationship with him mirrors the depth of our desire to have a loving relationship with our children. And then it goes incredibly beyond what we can imagine doing. The extent of God's love is assured by Jesus in a few verses that most of us are so very familiar with, in Matthew chapter 26 and in verses 26 through 28. Jesus is in the last few hours with his apostles before he'll be arrested and taken off to mock trials and then crucified. They've gathered in a room for the last Passover meal. And it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we consider what God has done for us through the sacrifice of his only Son, whom he loved and in whom he was well pleased, then we can begin to appreciate King David's statement, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When we understand from our heads and our hearts how serious sin is, and our need to wholeheartedly repent of it to God, then, and only then, will we seek God's forgiveness. Because then and only then will we understand our great need, our absolute need for God's forgiveness. Not at just one point in time, but throughout the whole of our lives. When conscientious Jews understood from their heads and their hearts how they had rejected God by rejecting God's Son, the Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2 that they were cut to the heart. And they asked Jesus' apostles what they should do. And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, that promise, is to you or for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God in us to assure us that we now belong to God and have fellowship with God and can be led to live in the life and the character of God. We can have fellowship, loving fellowship with God because now, forgiven, we're freed of those past sins and the consequences of those sins. And we can walk forward in hand, in heart, in head with God. Remember John's words there in 1 John chapter 1? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Have your sins cut you to the heart? I'm not talking about someone who's never bowed their knee before God, someone who's never come to God and said, I want to turn my life around. I want to be God's person. But to any and all, have your sins cut you to your heart? Are you at a point where, as you look at your life, as you look at the sins that are in your life, perhaps the ones that you're so well aware of, they're glaring, they're unmistakable, you can't run from them in any way, or the sins that you've tried to lie to yourself about, the ones that you've tried to push down as being, well, really little things, really unimportant things, inconsequential, not really sins at all. Are you ready to get rid of them? Are you ready to turn your life to God, to be cleansed of them, to be purified, to be forgiven by God? If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this encouraging song.